book of 1 John. As you see, we are going to be observing the Lord's Supper here in just a little while. And I think maybe we ought to go ahead and do this. Brother Mark, if you and Brother Jake will, if y'all, y'all come over here on this side. And Brother James, if you wouldn't mind. And Brother Charles, if you don't mind, I'd like for you to help us tonight, if you would please, sir. You guys would come on up to the front here. Somebody came up with a good idea. This was not my idea, but a good idea of integrating the Lord's Supper into the regular service time. And it's worked out real good. Don't have everybody exhausted by the time we get to it and hungry by the time we get to it. That's another bad thing about the Lord's Supper, isn't it, if you have it? And there's a warning about that in Corinthians. You know, there are a lot of themes that go through this thing of communion, and one of them is fellowship. Fellowship is, in fact, the word communion has to do with the spoken and the unspoken communication that goes on between believers because we all have the Lord living within us, and it's just a real good thing. I get amused, really, at a lot of the groups that talk about fellowship within their groups. I'm talking about non-Christian groups. And I just kind of smile and shake my head and say, you don't have fellowship. You may have friendship. You may have camaraderie, but you don't have fellowship. Fellowship is something that belongs to the people of God, and only we can have it. And so it's just important that we understand what it is. And one of the things about it is just the bond that is between believers. The older I get, the more aware the Lord makes me of how important you folks are to me. And you just can't imagine how important you are to me. Matt and I were having some of our first conversations about the church leadership in the future, and we were talking about things that we'd like to add. And then also we were talking about just the different fellowships that need to be held, and how we need to have time where we can actually just sit down and talk one with another. It's just an important thing for us to do. We want us to have some family fellowships where anybody can just come and where we can just eat together and share together and do some things. And I think that'll be enjoyable. But I feel a need for you folks. I feel a need to talk to you. And one of the things I hate about the modern speed of life is that we rush in here on two wheels, we slide in, we sing, I preach, and then we have that one precious few minutes out there after church when we all really fellowship together and talk. And I just feel a need of more of you than that. And I feel like I need to hurry and do that. I have passed from the pepper stage of hair to the salt and pepper stage of hair, and now I'm in the salt, salt, salt pepper stage of hair. And things are moving along in the wrong direction here. And I want to get my fellowship in down here on the earth. Not that we won't get it in heaven. Obviously we will. But we seem like we need it worse down here than we will up there. Well, this thing of fellowship. Let me give you the lexicon definition of fellowship, or rather the words that are used for it. It's fellowship, association, community. We are a community. Communion. Joint participation. And then I want you to notice this last word. Adults, are you listening? Intercourse. Intercourse. You know, we give that term a very specific and exclusive meaning in our day. And it's almost an unfortunate meaning, because it fails to understand that that thing of intercourse is just intimate fellowship between people. It is conversation that leads to intimacy between people. I know that's redundant, and yet that's exactly what it is. God desires that we have a sharing that is so deep that it is intercourse on a non-sexual basis. Now, isn't that a fascinating description? And that's right out of the lexicon. Now, beloved, we do not realize how important this is to God, that we have this thing called fellowship. It is so important that He began to pepper it all through Scripture earlier than we realize. How many of you would say, And I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands here, but would you say that fellowship is distinctively a New Testament doctrine? Is it exclusively and distinctively a New Testament doctrine, something that was invented by God for the church or designed for the church? Would you say it's exclusively that? Kind of an interesting question, isn't it? Well, let's take a little tour of your Bible and answer that question if we can. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible, over to Psalm chapter 55. Here, this verse is quite interesting because David has been betrayed by a very close friend. This is a close friend who was also a follower of the true God. He was an Israeli, no doubt. And in Psalm 55, in verse 14, we read David, and he's lamenting the lost fellowship here, and he says something fascinating. He says, "We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." He said, now here was this brother of mine, this Israeli brother of mine, this fellow Jew, and he said, there were many times when we would walk together to the house of God. Can't you visualize David and this close friend as they talked with each other, as they enjoyed each other's company, as they enjoyed the intimacy, the intercourse of being brothers together in the following of the true God? And David is here and he says, I grieve at the loss of that. He said, we would go into the house of God together. And so here you have actual fellowship that's happening between two Jews before Christ ever came because they were followers of the true God. Can I submit to you that fellowship is something that exists and should exist and can only exist between two people who know God? And here was David and another man who probably knew God, and they were having this fellowship together, this communion together. And then go on in your Bible, if you will, and look, if you will, at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. By the way, if you were to look at that word in company back in Psalm 55, you'd find that it means united. And the word there means knit together. Knit together. That's another thing that people in fellowship have, is that they are knit together. But look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, every time you turn to Malachi, people think you're going to preach on tithing. It seems like that's the only common use for the book of Malachi. But it's a sad thing, because right after that section on tithing there in Malachi 3, you find verse 16. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." Now, that is a big chunk right there, isn't it, to try to comprehend. Let's take it and kind of take it apart. First of all, there are these brothers in the Lord. And they are there, and the Bible says that they speak often one to another. Now, that is one thing that believers both naturally do and need to do. They talk often one to another. I've watched you folks here in this church, and I've also had the privilege of watching in a lot of other churches where there are true believers, and I find something. I find that you have this need to talk. Now, there's a trendy phrase, isn't it? We need to talk, some say. Well, actually, believers with believers, that's true. We do need to talk one to another. And here's God showing us this before there was ever a church, way back in the Old Testament, and these Jews who really feared God were drawn together by that common fear of God, and they needed to talk one to another. Now, that's fascinating. They needed to talk because they feared God, and the Bible says that not only were they talking and listening to each other, but the Bible says that God was leaning out over the parapets of heaven, and he was listening to what they were saying. And the Bible says that God heard, and that God caused a book of remembrance to be written. Now, why was that necessary? Is God forgetful? I mean, did he have to say, "Angel, write this down or else I'll forget this. I don't want to forget this." God forgets nothing. He has absolute perfect memory. Wouldn't that be nice, Jake? God has absolute... Jake and I talk about that a lot. But God has perfect memory, and God remembers everything. So why is this book of remembrance being written? Beloved, watch this. Every time you see something that is important that God wants to reward His children for or punish the wicked for, there will be a book written or there will be some kind of way to remember that. You remember that the Bible says that the tears of the tribulation saints are collected up in a bottle. God collects them and He uses that as a remembrance for them. There is the book of life that's written. There is the book of deeds of men that's written, Revelation 20 or 21. And God always writes these books. And here, these people are talking, and quite obviously they're talking about Him. And God looks out over heaven, and He says, "Look at that. They have Me on their mind. They fear Me. They love Me. Angel, write this down. Write down His name and His name and her name and her name, because they're talking about Me." Now think about it just a moment. How much time have all of us wasted talking about other things? About ball games and about silly, frivolous things. All these things. And so God is up there in heaven and He's watching. He's waiting for those who fear the Lord to be talking about Him. I know a pastor, and he's kind of an authoritarian type guy, but he'll stand out on the front on the porch. If he hears anybody who's not talking about the Lord on the porch of the church, he'll call them down. He says, "Look, this is what we're supposed to be talking about." Now, I'd never do that. That's not my style of leadership. But at the same time, he's got a point. Christians ought to be talking about the Lord because we fear Him. And God takes note of that. And He makes this book of remembrance. So what you've got here is God saying, "Look, you believers, it is natural for you to fellowship. You kind of automatically do it when you really fear the Lord." And He said, "It's an important thing for you to do." Now, why is it an important thing for you to do? Look at Luke chapter 22, if you will, and verse 32. Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. Peter has just been rebuked sternly by the Lord. And the Lord tells him, He says, "Now, Peter," He said, "you need to get yourself straightened out." This is a paraphrase, obviously. "You need to get straightened out." And then He says in verse 32, chapter 22, He says, "And when thou art converted," that means when you've turned back the direction you're supposed to be going. He says, "When thou art converted," notice the last command there. He says, "Strengthen thy brethren." Strengthen thy brethren. Why is it that the church of God meets together, and why is it you need to spend the majority of your time that you have control over with the people of God? It is because we have tremendous ability to strengthen one another and to help one another. You know, it's just amazing, and I'll talk more about this in just a moment. It is amazing how much we need one another, and you never outgrow that. You never outgrow that. You know what happens? Here, this young lady is talking to this young lady, and both of them love the Lord. And so, young lady A here begins to talk, and she's talking about the things of God, and she says something that young lady B knows is wrong. You know all young lady B needs to do to help young lady A? All she needs to do is just go do this. That says, "I don't think you got that quite right. I don't think that's exactly what the Bible says." In fact, why don't you look over here to so and such verse in the Bible and read that verse and see if it might change your opinion. Right? Make sure we have great power to strengthen our brethren. Now, this morning, I was preaching about how to perform that which is good. And, you know, one thing you learn, young preachers, understand this. We talk about learning the Bible. You will never learn the Bible. You get that? You will never learn the Bible. That is never going to happen. It's always deeper than you are. It's always deeper than we are. And I had that sermon, and to be honest with you, I had it alliterated. All you preachers know that when you get it alliterated, you just really feel good about that sermon. That means all the points start with the same letter. And I had it all worked out, and I thought I had all the doctrine worked out. And I was preaching along about it, and I said, you know, your spirit gets converted, and, you know, so and so, and I was talking about all that. All that was true. And then, as we were going out the door, Brother James called me. And he said, Brother Tom, he said, what about your mind? Well, I had read that in the last verse of that chapter, where it says, with our mind we serve the Lord. But it didn't fit into my sermon. Do you preachers feel my pain now? It just didn't fit in. I mean, you always have to leave something out, and it just didn't fit into my sermon. And so I ignored it. You know, I just kind of didn't point that out. But all this afternoon, I've been thinking about that, and I've been thinking, how does that fit in? Do you know what He did for me? He strengthened me. He took my brain out and just stretched that thing a little bit and said, now think about this. Stretch it out a little bit. That is a wonderful thing. And brethren, listen to me. When you come to this church and someone says something that you don't quite understand, or they exhort you just a little bit, they are strengthening you by stretching you. You know, I don't understand a whole lot about muscle building. I mean, you can look at me and tell that, right? But I don't understand a whole lot about that. But I know that in order to build muscles, there has to be a stretching and a tearing down of those muscles. And after those muscles are kind of torn down, then they build back up and they're stronger than they were before. That's what God does with us. Sometimes I've had someone tell me something, and to be honest with you, it hurt a little bit when they told me. You ever had anybody tell you that? It hurt a little bit when they told me. But yet at the same time, it really, in the long run, strengthened me and helped me. It strengthened me and helped me. And God wants His children strengthened. Okay, so all kinds of benefits to the children of God meeting together and fellowshipping with one another. All kinds of benefits to that. Now, that is why the Lord does something that I think is fascinating. Initially, fellowship is a natural thing. They even did it in the Old Testament. But the Lord did something very unusual in chapter 13 of the book of John. Now look at this. Chapter 13 of the book of John. Chapter 13, and look at verse 34. He changed something. Chapter 13 of John. Look at verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, now you folks are always supposed to be together and to love one another. It's always come naturally to you because you fear the Lord. It's always been a good thing. It's always been a blessed thing. It's always been what I've wanted you to do. He said, but I'm changing something here. He says, now I'm commanding you to love one another. I'm commanding you to do it. Can I tell you that the fellowship of the saints and the togetherness of the saints is something that God commands so that we can love one another? And from the very start of the church, you see that happening. You see God's people together and loving one another and fellowshipping together and strengthening one another. Jesus went back to heaven, went back in that cloud. What do you see the disciples doing? Jesus had told them to go back to Jerusalem and tarry, but He never said in that particular command for them to be together. What did they do? They went back and followed His other John 13 command, and the Bible says that they went up into the upper room and they were all there with one accord, praying and waiting on the promise of the Father. All of them were. And then, a little bit later, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, they're there, and the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit fell and the church began there, that all those disciples were right there together, and the Bible says that they were all in one place, in one accord, and the power of God fell on that situation. If you want a situation where there is apt to be the power of God, you get God's people there together in one accord, in one place, and they're in fellowship one with another. See, beloved, there are a few things that are more important than for us to continue to love each other and continue to have fellowship with one another and to continue to strengthen one another. By the way, all you athletes, listen to me. You know what the word is there for strengthen when it says, when Jesus told Peter to strengthen one another? It's the word, the Greek word is sterizo. It's the word that we get steroid from. In other words, he said, every time you go to church, you find some other believer and you give them a steroid shot. You strengthen them. You know, steroids today, that's kind of a bad word, isn't it? Because they have been abused. But actually, steroids have some wonderful medicinal value. They make you heal. They strengthen you. And they're a good thing when they're used properly as a medicine. But we have this bad concept of them because these athletes have pumped up and become roughly the size of a refrigerator with them, you know, unnaturally destroyed their bodies. But God says, look, you steroid one another. You strengthen each other. That's what I want you to do. Now, here's the thing. If fellowship is that important to the people of God, to the church, if you were the devil, what would you do? You'd try to destroy it, wouldn't you? I mean, the devil, you got to give him one thing. He's not stupid, is he? He's not stupid. And so he is going to try to destroy that. Now, we all know that. We all know that also that things come between believers. Things come between believers. Now, admit it. I bet there are not two people in this whole house that haven't been mad at me at one time or another while I've been your pastor. I haven't aggravated you. There's not a single husband or wife in here hadn't been mad at their husband or wife at some time. And we know that that can't continue, right? We know that that has got to be resolved. But how many of you are procrastinators? How many of you are procrastinators? I saw an involuntary hand come up. How many of you are procrastinators? If you're already a procrastinator, and you know it, you know what you do when something comes between you and a brother or a sister in the Lord or someone in your family. You know it needs to be made right. You know it needs to be resolved. You know it needs to be forgiven. And you know that the restoration of the fellowship, you know you have to love that person once again. But what do you do? Let me change that. What do? We procrastinate. We put it off. And so you know what God does? I love this. God puts these kind of deadlines in there. Have you ever noticed that? If you have an argument with your wife, or you wives have an argument with your husband, what is the biblical deadline that you get mad at one another? What is the biblical deadline for resolving that? What is it? That's exactly right. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Isn't God good? He gives us till dark. Isn't that great? He could snap his finger and say, you got that long to get that right. Five snaps, that's all you get. We don't deserve that. I mean, we shouldn't have done it in the first place. But he could do that. But he knows our frame, doesn't he? He knows how we are. He knows sometimes in our humanity, what is it? Do we have to be mad for a while? I mean, does it just take you a while to cycle it through? My computer's like that. It'll get mad every once in a while and just won't do anything for a while. Won't do the right thing for a while. And I think I'm that way sometimes too. Well, you folks that go to camp, you know my dear friend, Brother Butch Lee. One day, I went down to his house. It's when their pastorum was next to the church there. And he had this little shop. He's out there working out in his little shop building something. And so I went out there and I was talking to him, and he seemed like himself, but he didn't exactly seem like himself. And I said, hey, bro, how you doing? And he just kind of stalled just a minute. He looked up at me and he said, I'm about half mad. You ever been about half mad? That's really a euphemism. You done totally mad is what you are. I'm about half mad. Now, guess what? He wasn't mad at that stuff he was working on. He was mad at somebody. Upset, just mad at him. Now, God knows that we're going to do it. That's why he says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. But God also knows that in bodies of believers, among believers, we're going to have that same thing going on. Right? Somebody's going to say something that somebody doesn't understand exactly. When Lisa came to me and was asking me about that recital for the kids, I had just come back from Mississippi. My mind was just racing with about 10 zillion different things. And I had her and her sister, both of them were asking me something. And so I was talking to her. I'd been talking to Lisa. I was talking to Rebecca. And I noticed Lisa was still standing there. And so with my typical tactful way, I looked over at her and I said, you need anything else? After it was over, I thought, good grief, how did that sound? I was really concerned. I just wanted to make sure I had given her everything she needed, you know. But the way I said it, you need anything else? Like in your own annoying way, Lisa, do you want anything else? I've given you enough of my time. That's the way it sounded. Well, with believers, things come between us. And we have these things. And some of them are big, some of them are little, some of them worthy, some of them not worthy, but nonetheless, they come. Do you think that God might put a deadline on that? On resolving that? What would it be? What would his deadline be? Let me give you a clue. There it is. You know what Scripture says about this thing we call communion? It says, before you do it, it says, but let a man do what? Examine himself. He says, don't take this. Now, if you're going to take it unworthily, if you're going to be harboring sin, bitterness, ill feeling toward a brother, don't take communion, don't take fellowship unless you have fellowship. Don't do it. Just don't do it. Now, someone says, well, I can't do it. And so I just won't take it. That's not the answer. The answer is to make it right. First with your God. Determine in your heart. You know, somebody else is involved, I'm going to go to them. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to apologize if I need to apologize. I'm going to explain if I need to explain. Lisa, that was not what I meant. And I'm sorry for the way I said that. I was just in a big hurry, and I'm sorry for it. Okay? Will you forgive me? You still love me? You love your sister? You didn't take it that way? Oh, bless you, child. That's the best answer. She didn't take it that way at all. Okay. So, here's the charge tonight. let every man and every woman examine himself or herself. Just let everybody examine himself. Now, don't you imagine as we're examining ourselves that we would be rather foolish not to invite the Lord to help us by His Spirit? Of course we would. Say, Lord, examine me. I'm going to pause for just a moment here and let you follow the biblical command right now. And I would not be shocked at all, nor would anybody else, if someone got up out of their seat and went to a brother or sister, if they happened to be here, and said, Brother, I didn't mean anything by that. I wouldn't, you know, or say, you know, I was mad, I acted bad. I'm sorry, please forgive me. Maybe something like that. I mean, I don't know. Whatever might be there. But this is the time when we examine ourselves. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.